All right. I'm going to invite you to do something before you sit down. I know. Some of you ladies already had your shoes off. I get it. I understand. Let's all stand together. What we always do is we always pray right before we do this. But we do a couple of things. One is we remember Jerusalem and Israel. The scripture tells us in Psalm 122, verse 6, to pray for the peace, the shalom. That word shalom means nothing missing, nothing broken. It means everything integrated, made whole. And so God commands us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And oh, by the way, he did that knowing full well that culture would turn against Israel. He did that full well knowing that people would try to destroy Israel and the Jewish people. But see, we don't operate according to the winds of change in culture. We operate according to Scripture. Can I get an amen? And so we will continue to pray for the peace of Israel, peace of Jerusalem, and ask the Lord to save all of Israel through Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Amen? So let's do that together. We're going to also pray for a revival of churches and churches in our city. We just want God to show up. Amen? Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, what a joy, what a privilege. Lord, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. According to your word, in Psalm 122, verse 6, to pray for the peace, the shalom of Jerusalem. We pray for the peace of Israel, all of Israel. In our heart is that all will come to know Jesus Christ as Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus Christ, Messiah. And so we hold them up and pray your blessing and your peace over that nation. And Father, we pray for the church in America. We pray for revival and spiritual awakening, for the outpouring of your Holy Spirit upon the land, Lord. Thank you for what you're doing in schools and churches and colleges and universities all over America. Thank you for what you're doing in Gen X, Lord, as that entire generation is getting caught up in revival, and we're so thankful for it. We want to continue to pour fuel on the fire. Father, we pray for other churches in our community, our sister churches all around our area or our region. And I pray, Father, for Holy Spirit-powered revival to be poured out in every church, that the water level would rise everywhere, not just one place, but all. So that all would be touched and all would be caught up in revival. We pray for President Donald Trump. We pray for our American government. We pray, Father, for where truth, where justice, truth, justice, and righteousness are being revealed, Lord. We pray that you would continue to protect our president, his family, and the cabinet. We pray, Father, for peace across our land. We pray, Father, for the miracle of unity and revival across our land, where we stop throwing grenades over the wall, over the aisle. But, Father, somehow, some way, and by your miracle, Lord, we realize we don't need a political revival. We need a spiritual revival. Our problem is spiritual, not political. And we pray into that in the name of Jesus. And Lord, when Jesus was with his disciples, one of his disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us how to pray like John taught his disciples how to pray. And Jesus, you said, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And God's people said, Amen. High five somebody on the way down as you're seated. So it's the end of a year, right? The turning of a page, a new chapter. I love the changing of seasons. No one's told the weather yet, at least here in Texas, but it's been winter for several days now. The 21st was actually the first day of winter, but I'm not complaining, are you? I mean, if you want snow, travel. I mean, go, please, but don't bring it here. However, don't enjoy it too much because tomorrow the high is going to be in the 40s. Yeah, brace. Okay, I know Michael's clapping back there, but I'm not sure about the rest of you folks. But anyway, at least we can light a fire and it's legitimate, right? So that's all coming, the changing of seasons. I love the changing of seasons. I like, okay, this is going to be weird. Y'all are going to laugh at me, I know. But I still use a day timer. I actually write down what's going on. Okay, yeah, you didn't laugh. So how many of you use a daytimer still? Okay, I feel a little better. I thought I would be pretty much the only one. Now, I do use digital as well. I got it all going. Naomi and Annette, they keep throwing things into my schedule. Like, where did that come from? The reason I like writing is because I like to see what everybody else is doing. But I like it, and I got really excited this last week. I had ordered my daytimer for this year, and I got to open it up, and it's so clean. Not a single mark, not a bent page. It even smelled good when I cracked the plastic open. So I get to put it in my daytimer and start a new year. But by the end of the year, it looked like a four-year-old with a set of crayons had been using it, because I mark it all up. I take notes in it. I carry it everywhere I go. But I like new beginnings. Don't you? I like new seasons. Now, am I saying I like a lot of change? Not necessarily. I do. I welcome it. But I like what new seasons bring. I like that in the natural, but I like it in the spiritual too, because really what's happening, we're talking today about finishing strong. I know I use that theme a lot, and I've used it this last year, but it's because we have got to finish something well so that we can begin the next something well. Does that make sense? It's about as down as I can get it. We want to finish strong so that we can start strong in the new year. I want to talk about how to do that and maybe some things that will help you today. So it's the last Sunday of the year, and there's three things that we're going to just kind of focus on. And one is we're going to pause. I hope this has been a week of pause for you. I talked to one guy, Fernando, he's running around here. He's one of our security guys. He had 25 people in his home for 2 days. I said, what are you doing here? You should be like convalescing or something. 25 people for 2 days. He took out his phone, showed me all the stuff he's cooking and wearing the grill out. And I'm like, man, I can't even imagine that. But I mean, sometimes, and for some, this season can be really exhausting. And there's an excitement about starting a new season, starting a new year. Here's another thing. We're not just closing a calendar year. We're closing a spiritual year. One of the reasons why we like to do a fast at the beginning of the year, it's not just a diet because of what we ate in December. You know what I'm saying? Doesn't hurt, but that's not the point. The point is when you're fasting, it allows you to focus. That's all it is. You replace that hunger. You replace that time that you would spend preparing a meal, eating a meal, with the opportunity to focus on the Father and to start your new year right. So we'll be doing that together starting the 12th. We've got ideas and how to do that. If you'll go to our website, BridgeFBG, if you'll just go to our website, bridgefbg.com, we have a whole guide there that walks you through it with devotions and teach, you know, just show you exactly what to do. And people do different kinds of fasts. Not everybody does food fasts, so there's all different kinds, and we've got those listed, so that might help you out. So I want you to start your new year fresh, and by fasting, it's focusing. So we pause. Second thing we do is we reflect. We reflect. I don't know about you, but when December rolls around, I start thinking about the whole last year. And when I do that, I'm thinking, too, in terms of my one word. So every year for, gosh, 15-plus years, I've stopped doing a list of resolutions. Can somebody say hallelujah, amen? Because, man, I did my best. I would write down, you know, 10. And literally by 3 weeks, I couldn't even remember where I put it. I couldn't even remember where I wrote it down. I stuck it in a book or a Bible, and I can't find it. And I forgot it because it's just too much. It's overwhelming. Good intentions, but difficult to follow through. And then I found this thing years ago. I heard about it, called My One Word. Simple. It's that simple. You come up with a thematic word for the year. So every year, my word last year was converge, and boy, was it ever. It was a year of convergence, things coming together, sometimes crashing together, sometimes coming together, but either way, it was convergence. So this year, I was praying about it, and I started about in December just thinking about it, and I got one simple word. It wasn't deep, and it wasn't like epic like sometimes. It was just the word pray. I said, okay, I can do that. And then I got another word, and it's the word let's. Let's pray. So in early December, I started walking that out, like with anybody I was around, restaurant, waiter, clerk, whatever, and they'd tell me something that's going on in their life, and it was a cue for me to say, oh, well, let's pray. Do you know, as I've been doing that all month, out shopping, out doing all the stuff we do, that not a single person has been offended by that. Not a single person has reacted negatively to it. I'm not saying that won't happen, but I'm telling you, 100% so far have said, thank you. And we just prayed right there. Now, I didn't make it dramatic. I didn't call the fire of heaven down on them. You know, I didn't bring the Holy Ghost into, Walmart. I wouldn't hurt, but I didn't do that. I just very calmly and not to embarrass, I try to do it in a way that others don't even notice. And it's amazing how many people. So that's my one word, one phrase for the year, and I just continue. I'm going to run with that all year long, and I'm looking forward to it. I love new beginnings. But we reflect over the year and say, all right, what did 2025 bring? Well, I'm sure all of us have stories about what 2025 has brought. Change. It's brought challenges. It's brought opportunities. I mean, we can all go down the list. Annette, she's home again. She's still struggling. She had a graft done in her mouth and flap surgery on her gums, and she's having a hard time recovering. We did it over the holidays for that very reason. And yesterday she was in pain, and she just said, 2025 hasn't been good to me. And she was talking about her health. She had a torn meniscus, and God healed that. She didn't have to have surgery, but she just was looking back going, this has been a rough year physically. So she's actually anticipating 26 to be a new year, the turn of a page, a clean slate, if you will. And so we reflect. So we were talking about that last night. I told her with bold faith, honey, it's going to be better than 26 will be better than 25. We're going to have a good year. And I'm just speaking into that and believing it. Third thing we're going to do, too, is we're going to realign. We pause, we reflect, but we realign. Alignment's an easy word, but it's got a lot of depth to it. When you align, that means you're literally getting in line. For example, if I'm walking forward and I get off my path, there comes a point where you begin to realize, your GPS used to say, doesn't anymore, recalculating. Now it just recalculates for you. But you would want to get back on the path. You want to get back on the road and get realigned. So with God being our true north, we want to realign ourselves with His heart, realign ourselves with His will, realign ourselves with His ways, realign ourselves with His word. And to say, all right, Lord, we're at the end of 2025. I'm starting into a new year. I want to be in alignment with You as I step into this new year. But here's the thing. We want to finish well so we can start well. Because I've learned a really hard lesson. And I've learned it through failure. I've learned it through mistakes. I've learned it from missing the mark. And that is this. That the way you start another season is predicated on how you ended the last. Let me say that again. I'll just flip it. The way you end the season you're in right now will also dictate the way you begin the next. And I got to tell you, stepping into a new year in this world, in this culture that we live in, I want to start well, don't you? I want to start well. I want to start with anticipation, expectation, with faith, with excitement to say, bring on. I want to embrace 26. I don't want to run from it. I want to hide from it. I want to step into it by embracing it. Listen to this. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. This is the Apostle Paul. By the way, he was in the final months of his life. He was being held in a Roman prison, and he's writing to Timothy, his son in the Lord, his spiritual son. He had raised up Timothy and coached him, took him on mission trips, helped him get set up, and taught him in the ways of faith and the Word of God. And then he commissioned him and set him out to lead and pastor and shepherd. And so this was his protege. This was his young mentee, where Paul was the mentor. And he's saying, in closing this season, now Paul was closing out his life. And as he's reflecting on his life, here's what he's saying. He says, I have fought the good fight. Do you remember in the scripture where he told Timothy to fight the good fight of faith? You do know a good fight's a fight you win, right? He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Three things Paul is saying. This is what I've done. He's at the end of his life saying, I've done all these things. I'm finishing well. I'm finishing strong. Now, it may not look like that to you because he's sitting in a Roman prison cell awaiting to be executed. But in his mind, he says, I am here because I did the right things, because I finished well. So I'm going to give you some points, some three things that I think are going to encourage you, and I hope will help you with just basic life statements based out of the Word of God. Here's number one. Gratitude reframes the past. Let me say that again. This is so important. Gratitude reframes the past. It is so typical and so easy for us to look back on things that have happened in the past and allow those to begin to define us for the future. And we begin to believe things like, well, I must be the sum total of my past mistakes, my past failures, my past missteps and bad choices. And you know what? If you're just thinking in common sense terms, that could be true. But what if you're not thinking naturally? What if you're thinking supernaturally and you're standing on God's word and what he says? So I want to show you what God's word says about this. Psalms 103 verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. So he's given us a clue here on what we should be doing. You want to reframe your past? Walk in gratitude. How do you do that? You begin to recount what God has done for you. What I'm going to be reminding Annette of is that, hey, I know 2025 was hard on you physically, but you, look what God did. Look what God did in our church. What God did in our work. Look what God did in our relationship. Man, we've been together 33 plus years now. I had to think about that for a second. 33 plus years now, and it is better than it's ever been. I can't even describe to you, and it would be gross if I did. So y'all would be like, stop. But when you begin to remember what God has done, it will reframe everything for you. If you had a tough year, was 2025 tough for you? Okay, all right, we're in it. We're in the human race here, and yeah. It's tough, but let me tell you how good God is in the middle of that. And this is what you do. You recount his benefits. Forget not all his benefits. You want to know how you can bless God? Start reminding God of what he did for you. Oh, God, if you hadn't shown up there. Oh, God, if you hadn't have come through there, I don't know what I would have done. I don't know where I would be. God, if you hadn't shown up in this friend of mine's life who's struggling and who we prayed for a turn of events and you showed up, if you hadn't done that, God, I'm remembering your benefits. I'm remembering your grace. I'm remembering your mercy. I'm remembering the challenges you put before me, and you reminded me that if you put it before me, then there's something in me that can rise to the occasion. Okay, Lord, I'm trusting you. This is recalling, this is recounting, renaming the benefits, renaming what he has done for you. Have you done that lately? I can't even imagine if I were to take a legal pad, a yellow pad, and start just writing the blessings of 2025. I would need another and another and another. One tablet couldn't contain it all. When I start thinking about it. But it's so easy to allow situations, circumstances, pain, trauma, these things to so garner our attention, which, by the way, is the enemy's MO, to get your attention, to garner your heart so that you will lose heart. But when you start recalling the good things God has done, and I'm talking about out loud with your mouth. One of the things Annette and I do often is we talk about when we first got together, and we talk about where we met. We talked about going to Subway and buying the cheap tuna rounds because all we could afford at the time. And we talk about what we had to navigate and what we had to overcome. We talk about that first car that I had, that Hyundai Excel that was long overdue being murdered. It should have been, you know, crushed into a little can a long time ago, but I was driving it because, I mean, the stuff, but we laugh about it and we love about it and we remember and we go down there and it endears us to one another, reminds us how good God has been. and how far he has allowed us to come. But we do it out loud. It would do no good if I was sitting there looking across the room, staring with love in my eyes at my wife, and I didn't say a word. But I was thinking it. I feel better, but she would not get the benefit of it. And when we're recounting these things to God, guess what? He is blessed by it. I don't know about you, but the thought that I can bless God after all he's done for me just blows my mind. Listen to this. Lamentations. I know you spend a lot of your spare time reading in the book of Lamentations. So I want to call this scripture out, but you're going to love this scripture. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 and 23. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. Isn't that good? Hey, it just gets gooder. Check this one out. Verse 23. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. This is a declaration. I mean, in the middle of Lamentations, where you know what lamenting means? Oh, it's so bad. I mean, that's Lamentations. I mean, it's everything's bad. Everything's not good. Things are not going well. I'm lamenting over, in this case, Israel turning away from the Father, lamenting, crying, tormenting, mourning. And in the middle of that, he drops this. I'm going to read it again. It's that powerful. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. And you're in the middle of lamenting and mourning. That's a good thing to remind yourself of. And it says, his mercies never come to an end. Man, about the time you think you've outrun mercy, there's just more coming. His mercy never ends. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Another way to say this is this. Every morning you get a redo. Oh, yeah, that's shouting ground. Every morning you get a redo. Okay, totally dating myself, which I'm doing more often than not these days. When I was a kid, Roscoe Wilson Elementary in Lubbock, Texas, also Wheelock, I moved during my fifth grade year, we had these things called, listen, you may never have heard of these before, chalkboards. Anyone ever heard of those? I mean, I know it's... If you watch a really old movie, like, you know, anything with Andy Griffith in it, you might see one of those there. So a chalkboard was made out of slate. It's really interesting. And it was black. It wasn't white. It wasn't made out of some erasable plastic. I mean, it was just... And here's the deal. Every Friday afternoon, we had to clean the erasers and clean the chalkboard so that when we came in on Monday, it was all pretty. And so I was the kid that always enthusiastically volunteered to clean the erasers. Anybody else eraser cleaners in here? Do you remember some of the stuff we were probably breathing while we were erasing those things? We're probably all having issues now, respiratory issues. But you'd be in this room and you'd come out covered in chalk dust because you run this thing over this machine, a vacuum that was very high powered. And it would just blow that stuff everywhere. The whole room was covered with it. And you'd come out just covered with it, white. Looked like you just fell into a bag of flour or something. But I volunteered every time. I loved it. It was so much fun because, A, it got me out of class. B, it got me doing something with a power tool. So that was amazing for a kid. And, boy, come back in with a bag full of erasers, you know, just feeling all big. And then we would clean the board. Listen. In God's economy, in God's life, in God's heart for you, every night that you go to sleep, the erasers are being cleaned. The chalkboard is going to be sparkling black with no marks, mars, or scars. And when you wake up in the morning, his mercies are new every single morning. You get a redo every day in Christ. Is that not powerful? Every day. I woke up this morning, I was reading through my notes. I'd done this earlier in the week, and I was just rereading it, going over it, and I got excited again just reading this and realizing this morning was a do-over. I mean, I had a good day yesterday, but whatever was there is gone. Why? Because in Christ, in him, you get a redo every day. If that's all you get out of today, that's going to be enough to launch you into 2026. Everyday do-overs. Gratitude does not erase pain, but it does anchor perspective. I mean, listen, things happen. Life is hard. stuff happens. So the pain may not be erased, but from gratitude, but the way you see what happened changes. Listen, had things not have gone south for me in a certain time of my life, I wouldn't be standing here living the dream. You may not from your perspective see that, but from my perspective, as someone who studied 7 years of his life in school, someone who gave his life to this, and now I get to do this every week. I get to show up here every day. I get to still play guitar. That's a gift. I get to do this. And it's amazing to me. But had I not experienced some of the things I've experienced, I wouldn't have much to say standing up here. I just read the Bible all the time. Hey, I don't have anything to say about it, but boy, this is a great theory. This is a great, but I've got a lot to say because God loves me so much, He let me go through a lot of challenges to get here. Why? So we can help each other. And when you share your challenges with me, it inspires me and motivates me. So together, iron sharpens iron, and we build one another up in love according to Ephesians chapter 4. That's what we do. We bring our collective stuff and go, oh, I got a lesson on that. Let me tell you what happened to me. Do you know between services, one of my favorite time, I call it the meetup, when we're out here just and people are just coming by, and people share things with me. Sometimes it's a little thing, but it's something that inspires me. I get to hear how God worked in one of your situations. Perspective gets anchored in gratitude. And here's another thing. You cannot step forward freely if you are still bound to regret. Listen, folks, one of my favorite picture memes was that kid that put no regrets tattooed on his chest. Regrets, R-A, he spelled it wrong. Okay, that'll hit you later at lunch maybe, but that's hilarious to me. He's stuck with it. No regrets. Listen, I don't want to live with regrets or regrets. It's like this. Did any of y'all have bungee cords around growing up? My dad bought them by the dozen. I don't know why. We had them everywhere. We used them for everything. But picture yourself with a bungee cord attached to your back. I did hang my brother from the garage door rail with a bungee cord just to see if it would hold him. And it did, actually. He got the wedgie of a lifetime, but it did hold him. I'm just saying. So I loved bungee cords back in the day. I was always grabbing dads and playing with them. But picture yourself starting to get traction in your walk with God. Things are going pretty good. I mean, you're praying. He seems to be, you're hearing. You're reading the Bible, and it seems to be speaking back to you. It's reading you as much as you're reading it. That's when it really gets exciting. Things are going pretty good, and you're getting traction. You feel like, my gosh, and I feel like I've got my head above the water of some of these bad habits that have been besetting for my whole life. You're getting traction, but then you get to the end of that bungee cord that's attached to you, and it stops stretching. You've hit as far as it'll go, and it snaps you back. Anybody know what I'm talking about, or am I the only human in this room? So the enemy lets you get so far, and then he has a hook in you. It's called a stronghold, and he just snaps you back. And if he defeats you enough times, you start to get a Pavlov reaction where it's like, wow, when I'm doing good, that means something bad's going to happen. So maybe I won't try so hard to do good, and maybe the enemy will leave me alone. It's amazing. We wouldn't think like that out loud, but we do think like that internally. Our brain gets rewired for calamity and to expect the next shoe to drop. Wow, what if that's not the way God created us to live? What if that is not the way you have to keep living? So we're going to talk about how to rewire that in just a minute. So you can't step forward freely while you're still bound to regret. There's got to be a way to detach that. I'm so thankful that God in His mercy helped me detach from the pain of past. But let me tell you where it started. It started in gratitude. It started in gratitude. Here's the takeaway. This is the big idea on this one. Gratitude keeps the past from defining the future. And your now. The current, the present. Gratitude keeps the past from defining the future. It's amazing, by the way, neurologically, when you begin to speak gratitude out loud, you literally rewire your brain. You literally change your mindset in a nanosecond. You can take 10 seconds to speak, Father, I'm so thankful for your goodness. Thankful for that you saved me. Thankful that I'm free even when you don't feel free. Thankful that you're good even when things don't look good. When you declare those things, you are literally rewiring your brain. It will shift your entire perspective. That's what gratitude does. It keeps the past from defining the future. You are not the sum total of your mistakes. That's a lie from the pit of hell. And sometimes you just need to say it out loud. Devil, I am not, and you need to talk to yourself. Self, I am not the sum total of my mistakes. I am not who I used to be. I'm not even who I was yesterday because I woke up renewed because his mercies are new every morning. I got a clean slate. I'm clean. Right now, I'm free. I woke up that way. You don't have to labor under those lies. Number two, faithfulness matters most at the end. And I got on here, I made a note to myself, run through the tape. Finish strong. So I used to race bicycles back in college and when I was in seminary. My hobby was to get on my bicycle and ride, 30 to 50 miles a day for fun. Looking back, I'm like, what was I thinking? But it was fun then, and I loved it. I was in the shape of my life. I loved it. I rode with a group out of a bicycle club, and, man, we would go to races. We went all over the place, Tour de Arlington, the Hotter Than Hell 100 in Wichita Falls, Tour de Buffalo Gap in Abilene. We did all these different races all over, Dog Days in San Angelo. And then we ended up going to a race in Ballinger, Texas, the home of Mr. Russell Hearn. Come on, brother. Ballinger. Let's hear it for Ballinger. Anybody from Ballinger? We've had some good conversations about Ballinger. But I was in this race, and I was excited. It was July 4th. Miss Texas was there. That was kind of cool. In Ballinger. And they had all this stuff, bounce houses and hot dogs and sausage, all this stuff being, there on the square in Ballinger. And I had not been doing great in races. I had this mental block where I kept talking myself out of doing well. And so I finally on that day, and the guys on the team were saying, Pruitt, man, you're in good shape. You should be able to win some of these races. And I'm like, I don't know. I was just trying to be humble or something. But I got up to the line, and I didn't feel good that day. I woke up feeling bad, so I thought, oh, this isn't going to be a good day to race. I'm talking myself right out of it. I get up on the line. There's several, there's probably 100 cyclists there. There's 250 people there at the start. They're going to use the gun. And right as I'm sitting there thinking, pace yourself. This isn't a race. Just enjoy the ride. You'll eat some sausages when you get back in the park. So I'm trying to be chill about it, and I'm sitting there, and I hear a pop. It sounds like a gun went off. And I'm looking around, and it was my bicycle tire blew out on the starting line. Not a good start. So the guy with the gun, he says, all right, we'll wait for you to change it. So 250-plus people watch me change my tire, my tube right there. I mean, that's like embarrassment for a cyclist. Because you can imagine that guy's going, he's not even doing that right. He doesn't know how to use it. He's an amateur. So, I mean, I was like sweating. It was awful. I felt bad. So I thought, by the time I get my tire aired back up and ready, I've delayed the race 15 minutes, everybody's mad at me already. And I'm like, this is a disaster. And the gun, not my tire, the gun went off and we take off. And I don't know what happened to me. I felt bad. I was embarrassed. I was humiliated. Something kicked in and I just decided to go for it. And I just took off. And I was in the lead pack. I took my turn several times at the front of the pack. It's just etiquette in racing. You take your pull. You take your turn. You're drafting. Everybody else is drafting. You lead out. You drop off. Somebody else does it. And in racing etiquette, it's everybody should take their turn in the pack. But there's this one guy I kept hanging back, and I saw him. I was kind of getting frustrated, like, dude, take your turn, man. But he was saving himself. So we get towards the end of the race, and it's, 42, 45 miles. We're coming in. I can see the finish line. There's a big crowd. And I mean, I'm just like, just go for it. I stood up on my pedals. I start cranking. I am hauling. And I blow past a couple of guys, and I'm like, it's me. I've got the race. And then the dude who didn't take any pulls, who was all fresh, he blew past me right at the end. So I got second place instead of first. Still not too happy about that. But anyway, that was a long time ago, but it still bothers me. After that race, once I broke that barrier for myself, I begin to realize I can finish strong every time, and I begin to win and place in race after race after race after that. Why? Because the barrier had broken. I'd talked myself out of finishing strong, out of finishing well. But when I finally did it, I realized it's doable. And I want to say to you, finishing strong right now, this is the time where all we want to do is sit around in our pajamas, hope for you people who clap for the 40s tomorrow, hope that we can light our fireplace legitimately. You ever just light it because you got the air conditioner on and the fireplace going? That's Texas. That's us. That's what we do. I'm like, honey, why? This doesn't make sense. But we want to finish this year well. And finishing well may be thinking well about starting well. It may be, what can I do to make sure that when I cross this line, I'm going to be set up for the next year? How you finish one season is how you start the next. Galatians 6:9, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. When is due season? I don't know. If you know, come tell me. We know it's coming. We just don't know when. But due season is coming. Turn to your neighbor and say, your due season is coming. Your due season is coming. You've got one coming. You've got a due season coming. Don't give up. Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And how do we do that? We do it by looking unto Jesus. We keep our eyes on the prize, the founder and the perfecter. The word perfecter there means completer or finisher of our faith. Weariness is not a sign of failure. It's often evidence of faithfulness. When you're faithful, you're going to be tired at the end of the day. When you do what needs to be done and you do the right thing because it's the right thing to do, and you do the next right thing, you're going to get tired. And it doesn't mean, we live in a culture right now that if you're tired or uncomfortable, you're being abused somehow. We live in a culture that has just gotten soft. We don't feel good about doing the right thing because it's uncomfortable. Got really quiet in here. It's okay. It's not a sign of failure. It may be a sign of faithfulness. I don't know about you, but when I've had a hard day and I've worked hard and I've stayed the course, I stayed in alignment with my Father, I did the right next thing, it's amazing how I feel after that. Oh, I may be tired physically, mentally, but my heart is bursting because it was the right thing. Paul didn't say he felt strong. He said that he kept the faith. Remember that scripture in 2 Timothy? He never said that he felt great. Woohoo! Every day's Friday for me. No. He just kept the faith. He did the right thing. Obedience in the ordinary moments is how spiritual endurance is built. It is not built through the epic. Epic does not build endurance. Epic is just moments that come and go. But it's the everyday things that matter. Everything you do today matters for tomorrow. Everything, good or bad. It's the cumulative effect of those things which begin to define and clarify and bring definition to who you are tomorrow. Here's the takeaway. Finishing strong is about faithfulness, not feelings. When I finish strong, I'm tired, especially in sports. But you know, it kind of works that way in life too. And it's not bad to be tired. You can rest. There's moments to breathe, rest, receive, restoration. But if we're doing the next right thing, sometimes it's going to call us out beyond ourselves. The last point, hope pulls us forward. I used to go skiing a lot when I was a kid. I grew up in the panhandle of Texas, and it was just a hop, skip, and a jump over to Ruidosa. Ski Apache, Sierra Blanca. So we would go there. We would get in a car, a bunch of high school boys. We'd drive up to the Sierra Blanca, drive up the mountain, ski all day, and come home that night. And then be ready to go. I mean, it's crazy. I can't even imagine doing that right now. But we did it, and we survived it, and it was a blast. So we'd go ski and be back home. Hope pulls us forward. I remember the first time I ever went skiing, I had a wake-up call. I was not as easy as I thought. It just looks easy, don't it, right? Just step into those boots. First of all, walking in those boots is a miracle. I mean, that's like, what? I mean, to even try to walk in them. And then try to step into your ski and lock them in place. If you've never done it before, some of you may remember the first time you did it. It was probably a disaster. So it's a little embarrassing for a 17-year-old trying to be cool. My cool factor was gone. So I did the really uncool thing. There was this bunny slope, and it had these rods that came down. They had a little circle disc on it. And you would sit on that little disc, not on it, but you would put it between your legs, and then it would literally pull you up the hill on the bunny slope, and then you'd get off trying not to fall, and then you'd just go back down, and that's how you kind of get the feel for things. What was so cool about that is it took no effort of your own once you were strapped onto that thing. It just pulled you up the hill. This is what hope does. Hope pulls you along. When you have hope, it's actually pulling you. It's not pushing you. It's pulling you because you're following something. The Bible word for hope, I've said it a dozen times here, is joyful and confident expectation of a desired good. That's Strong's Exhaustive Concordance definition. Joyful and confident expectation. Hope, real hope, pulls you along. It pulls you forward into the next thing. And so when you have hope, as you look into a new year, 2026, man, I'm going to let it pull me in. I'm going to have so much hope because I have confident and joyful expectation of what God's up to, what He wants to do, that it's going to literally pull me over the line, and it's going to pull me into the new year. Philippians 3:13, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, one thing Paul said I'm going to do. This is it. Here's my one thing, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. See, this language is all over Scripture. Okay, I'm not going to let the past define my present or my future, but I am going to strain forward. I'm going to lean forward, is what he's saying, to what lies ahead. Verse 14, I press on. Someone say, I press on. Say it by faith. I press on. Devil, I'm pressing on. Get out of the way. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You know what that prize is? It's Jesus Himself. You get Him. You get the whole kit and caboodle. When you've got Him, you've got everything. And that's the prize. We look unto Him, the author and finisher of our faith, as the other scripture said. Listen to this out of Isaiah. This is not new language in the New Testament. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? In other words, do you not see it? To perceive is to see. Don't you see it? I'm doing a new thing. By the way, this is continual. This is what God does. His kingdom is growing exponentially all the time, never stopping. So what was new yesterday is old yesterday, but there's new things today. Remember, you woke up with a clean slate. You got a redo. Behold, I'm doing a new thing that springs up. Don't you perceive or see it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. He says, where there was no road or path, I will make one for you. And where there is nothing but barrenness and desert, I'll put a river there for you. This is the love of God for us. Don't diminish it. Don't think because you're having a bad day or a bad month that somehow God has abandoned you. He's not gone anywhere. If anyone's moved, it's us, not Him. This is His promise to us. You woke up with a redo today, and He's going to make a way, and He's going to make a river. And you can follow that. He will lead you. God does not dwell in what was. He calls us into what's ahead. The only thing that happens when I look back, and this happened to me when Tammy Stevens was in her mother's car. I was in the first grade. I was walking home. I had a crush on her because she was the prettiest girl in school, of course. And as I'm walking home my three blocks to my house, Tammy Stevens drives by and yells at me. Tammy Stevens called my name. I'm like, hey, I'm still walking. I didn't realize there was a stop sign right there. And I walked smack into that stop sign. It's like it had a force of its own. I mean, it did not move at all. And Tammy didn't talk to me for 3 years. So, I mean, you know, it was not a good thing. But, I mean, I was not paying attention. I was distracted. And I paid dearly for it. God calls us to what's ahead, but you've got to be looking. Keep your eyes on the road. Keep your eyes on the prize. Hope is a discipline of trust, not denial of reality, okay? We're not talking wishful thinking. We're talking joyful and confident expectation. Why? Based on your history in God, based on your trust of God, based on your knowledge of Him, your knowing Him, you can say with confidence, God won't let me down. He's never let me down before. Now, things may get uncomfortable, but He's just preparing me for something else. This is training for reigning. God's up to something. And you realize, okay, if this is tough, there's a reason for it, and I'm going to rise up to it, and it's going to train me for the next level, for the next thing. God, it's a setup. Your setback is a setup for a divine comeback. It's amazing how we get so stuck in something that we can't even see it's a setup for moving us forward. Finishing strong positions us to begin the next season with faith. We end where we started. We end where we began, and that is this, that we want to finish strong so we can step into the new thing ready and excited and expectant and anticipating the goodness of God and the move of God in our lives, in our friends, our families. So here's the takeaway on that one. Hope is faith looking forward. That's all it is. It pulls you forward, but it just keeps you looking forward. Because when you're looking back, you might just walk into a stop sign. Not cool, trust me. But when you've got your eyes on the road, man, I'm telling you, you see goodness. You see hope. You see life. There's nothing for you back there. The only time I ever look back is to learn. I don't look back to live. I look back to learn. We're going to close with this. I want everyone to stand to your feet. We're going to do some declarations together. I talked about teaching you how to rewire your brain. This is simple. If you will speak out loud, your brain doesn't register whether it's an emotion or not. It's just the facts, Jack. Your brain is not emotional, by the way. In fact, the emotional portion of your brain is tiny, teeny tiny, and yet it rules us. But when you speak to your brain and you speak truth into the atmosphere, your ears hear it, and all your brain knows to do is go, that's right, that's true. That means I need to realign this body to fit that truth. I need to realign to get in that. You can literally rewire your brain. I talked to somebody who's studying neurology between services because she caught my drift. And she said, you're talking about neurology. You're talking about rewiring the neural pathways in your brain. I said, yeah, if you say so. Sounds right. I'm not a neuro person, scientist, but yeah. She said, no, it's biblical. She said, but it's science too. You actually rewire your brain when you speak and declare and decree into the atmosphere. How about we rewire our brains for a second? You want to do that? Okay, three of you can join me up here on the platform. No, I'm just kidding. Here we go. We're going to do this together. It's going to be on the screen, so we're going to do it together. I'll start with the first one, and then we'll just roll through them. Okay, you ready? Let's start with the first one. Ready, read. We thank God for His faithfulness in this past year. We release regret, disappointment, and fear. We choose gratitude over resentment. We choose faithfulness over fatigue. We choose hope over fear. We have fought the good fight. We are finishing this year strong. and we step into the new year trusting the Lord in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Can you put your hands together for that? It's good stuff. You can take God's word and do that all day long. I mean, just find scriptures and just convert them into a declaration over your life and over your family. It will change not only your brain, it will change your spirit. Amen? All right, let's pray our way out. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you that you are teaching us from your word how to finish strong and step into a new year with great hope and great expectation. I pray for every person that's here, those who will watch this online, Father, that 2026 will be a year of expectation. It'll be a year of moving forward. It'll be a year of growth. It'll be a year of next level living. It'll be a year of discovery and learning new things and cresting new vistas in faith. So, Father, we move with expectation. We leave here, Father, realizing we had a do-over the moment we woke up this morning, and we'll get another one in the morning. So thank you that you make all things new. We love you, Lord, and we honor you. In Jesus' name, God's people said, amen and amen. God bless you. We're gonna have-